Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much that, Lord, that we are just able to gather. Father, we do just love you. We pray that you would pour your Holy Spirit down upon us. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways. Help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. I pray, Father, that we would, Lord, just be delivered from our own way of thinking. Father, as we study your word tonight, I pray that you would just show us marvelous things. Pray that we would be awestruck with the things that you have done in the past and you continue to do in our lives. Help us, Lord, to apply the things that we have learned. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would transform us into your image, into someone that you can use to touch somebody else. Father, just bless your people now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We have the warm police.
That heater's on over there, so if it gets too warm, we can turn it down.
Okay, or we can open the door.
I didn't want anybody to
know. First Chronicles 21.
Okay,
no problem.
Sorry.
No problem. That's okay.
Blessed and flexible.
Last week we kind of looked and made, kind of made a point last week of how the Lord just blots out our transgressions. And so leapfrogging into chapter 21, we kind of see something that's kind of befuddling to us when we're looking at the life of David. As we go through 1 and 2 Samuel, we see that David made several blunders, that his life was so much more like us. You know, we stumble, we fall, and the Lord picks us up and we're able to go on again. And the lessons that we learn from there are so very practical to us. But as we start to get into 1 Chronicles, we start to see, it starts to distance ourselves because we don't see where David falls. In fact, the record is stricken from the whole aspect with David, with Bathsheba. And that whole sin, it just like jumps right over. It doesn't even mention it. And as I was looking at that, you know, it seemed to me that the Lord doesn't remember our sins according to his word. He says, I will blot out your transgressions. I will remember your sins no more. And then we run into chapter 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, if you recall in there, in fact, it might be our benefit to just turn there real quick. I believe that's correct. Yes. 2 Samuel 24, he says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, we saw in the chapter that we were in that Satan moved. And he moved David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. This is still in 2 Samuel. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the people of Israel. And there were some people that needed to be taken care of, if you will. And but in 1 Chronicles, we see that the Lord chose to use an instrument. So going back to there, I just wanted to bring that out just so that we would have that fresh in our minds of why these things were being transpired. Why did the Lord do these things? It was because he was angry with Israel. But again, you don't see that here, the reasons why these things happened. But it says that Satan stood up against Israel. And this is significant because this is the first time that Satan is mentioned in the Bible. Oh, we see him show up in Genesis and we see his handiwork in a lot of different things. But the name Satan, this is the first place where it shows up. So I believe that this is significant. Why? Because Satan is, well, Satan means the adversary. He is the adversary of all that God is. You know, we kind of put him in opposites, but he's not an opposite. He's opposite in the respect of that what he does is always evil. When, in John 8, when Jesus was talking with the Pharisees, he was saying, hey, you do the works of your father, the devil. And that's all you can do, because that's what you see of your father. I do the things that I see of my father, but you do the things that you see of your father. Your father was a murderer from the beginning, and that's all he knows to do. He lies, and he's the father of the lie. So whenever a lie goes forth, you know from whence it comes. Anybody that lies to you, you know who their father is, because that's what they're seeing. We, when we have fellowship with God, we don't lie. We don't need to lie, because the truth is what sets us free. What does it set us free from, you wonder? You know, that's a nice little saying that we use out there. You know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But what is it that you're being set free from? We know that knowing Jesus Christ, we are set free from sin. Before we knew Christ, that's all we could do. We could only sin. That's what our mortal bodies does. But as a spiritual being, we are now able to do the truth. We are able to look at the Word and say, this is truth. And we are set free from not only the spirit of this world, not only sin and death, but we are set free from all of the things that holds us here. We are able to dwell in the heavenlies. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, Ephesians tells us. That's where we're blessed at. So that's where we need to dwell, in the heavenlies, not here on the earthlies. We, you know, go through and we make our plans and we think, the Lord's in it because, and we give our reasons and excuses. But the Lord is blessing us in the heavenlies because that's where we dwell. We dwell with Him there. And He chooses to use us and move us through this place. And it's not because of the plans that we make or the resources that we have. It's because this is how He moves us. This is how it pleases Him. Because then, when it's done and over, we can look back and say, you know what? I really didn't have anything to do with it. The Lord just moved me through these things. He opened the doors. He closed the doors. He gave me the words to speak. And you see, you're set free from yourself. You're set free from the sin and the death that dwells within you. And now we're walking in the heavenlies. Now we're able to give glory to the Lord. Now, it's interesting here because this whole aspect, because David is going to go on to blatantly go against God's word. And this is not anything that says that, hey, that he was above following the law, quite the contrary. Because he did these things, you know, as we get into it, we're going to see that, you know, that the consequences came down to him, but the Lord gave him choices. Now, but before we get into that, it's good to see that the Lord is not limited on who He uses to get His will done. The Proverbs tells us that the wicked are created for His purposes, for the day of evil. You know, I mean, we can't fathom that sometimes. We think, well, the Lord is good. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But yet the wicked are around us. And we know that the wicked, there are people that are going into the lake of fire. We see it written in the book of the Revelation. Those who were not found in the book of life were tossed into the lake which burneth with fire forever and ever and ever. So we know in our minds that, hey, there are going to be people that we know possibly that are going into the lake of fire because they don't accept Jesus Christ. And that's a sobering thought. But these people have been created. Even though God knew that this is where they were going to end up, He yet created them and had a plan and a purpose for them as well. Just like Satan. Now, this Satan guy, who is he? Where did he come from? Now, we could easily go to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Both of those areas of scriptures are good to find out about this guy called Satan, the adversary, Lucifer. Okay, he was born the angel above all angels. He was the leader of worship in the universe. This is where he was. He was in front of the throne of God continually. Now, when we get pictures of the throne of God, we see that there is four cherubim or living creatures around, Zoa as the scripture calls them, living creatures around the throne. And they cease not day and night to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're in His presence. And Lucifer was in His presence. So being in the presence of God does not preclude us from falling. Just because Lucifer, who is a created being, by the way. He's not God. He's not on equal par with God. He was a created being. And all of the things that is talked about. Hey, you were the sum of beauty until. A heavy word, until. iniquity was found in you. And what was that iniquity? It was pride. And we're going to see a little bit of that pride in David. My will be done. You see, that's pride. When we are forcing our will to be done. Now, you have a boss, and the boss tells you what to do. His will be done, right? Now, if you go up to your boss and says, no, boss, you're wrong. My will be done. You're not getting the. You're not in the online here. My will be done. I can tell you that that guy isn't going to be your boss very much longer because you're going to be unemployed. No, no, no. It's you do his will, and then you're a servant of the boss. If you do the will of God, then you're the servant of the Lord. You see? And what is the will of God for your life? To love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the will of God for everyone in the universe. He's laid it down there. The first thing, the very first thing that he says to Moses, you shall love the Lord with all your heart. Simple enough. If you stop to think about all of the things that he has done for you, all of the things that, he came into this world, he was born, he took upon your sins, he died upon the cross and rose again and gave us his word and gave us the direction on how to get to heaven. All of these things, if that's not enough, he continues to lead us and guide us even unto today. Every day he leads us and guides us. It's enough for him, for us to give him praise and worship for that. Keeping our mind focused upon him. Keeping our hearts focused upon him. Now, our hearts and our minds are two different things, and they can kind of go astray sometimes. Satan is no different. Now, Satan as a pawn, this isn't the first time we're going to be seeing Satan, or this is the first time we see it in Scripture, in the grand scheme of things. But let's turn over to the book of Job for a second here. And I told you to read that last week, just so that you'd get fresh in your mind, so when we go over it. We're going to see a little behind-the-scenes look at what happens here. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a great, very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all of the men of the East. Don't equate for a second here being perfect and upright with having possessions. Okay, sometimes those things can be our biggest distractions. But it wasn't so with Job. Job cared nothing for these things, as we're going to see a little bit later. But the point that I'm trying to get with all of this is God is in control and he will use whoever he wills. And he says, and his sons, verse 4, went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so that the days of their feastings were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So he was, not only he was right with God, but he was an intercessor. He wanted to make sure that his children were okay, so he prayed for them constantly and did those things according to the word, and that is, blood sacrifice was required for sins. He didn't know if they had sinned, but if they did, here it is. Here's a sacrifice to cover that sin. This guy was all right. He was a good dad. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now this whole thing about the sons of God, these were created beings, these were angels, angelic beings, beings that had been a direct creation of God. Adam was a son of God. And in my mind, as I read Genesis, there's no reason at all when the Lord would call for these gatherings that he didn't present himself there as well. He could have been, he had no sin when he was created. He was clothed with light, just like these guys are. We see the description of angels. We see how their raiment is white and glistering, just like a heavenly body. And so, therefore, it's no, in my mind, as I read in Genesis, that, hey, Adam could have very well have been called into the number with the sons of God, which kind of lends itself to when we read the Genesis account of when the serpent was in the garden and tempted Eve with all of these things. We beg to ask, well, where was Adam during all of these things? Why wasn't he around? It could very well be that he had been called away to one of these gatherings when the sons of God gathered themselves before the throne of God. You know, for whatever reason it was, but the Lord said unto Satan. Now this is where the Lord starts to manipulate the evil one, the adversary. Okay, have you considered my servant Job? Now when the Lord starts to brag about you, watch out. Because, you know, first of all, it's okay because the Lord's bragging about you. That means you're his. Second of all, it means that in this world, as Jesus told us, you shall have...
tribulation.
I'm sorry, what?
Tribulation.
Tribulation, exactly right. So when the Lord is bragging on you, Satan says, oh yeah? Watch this. You see? Now, like I said, if you should die is gain. As Paul tells us, that's the best thing that could happen. We always think of it as the worst thing. What's the worst could happen? I'm going to die. No, that's the best thing for a believer because we'll be in the presence of the Lord. All of our sufferings will be at an end. And you stop and think, well, what about my family? Who's going to take care of my family? The same person that has been taking care of them. You haven't been doing anything, but you've been along for the ride. And if you think that you've been taking care of your family, you're dead wrong. It's been the Lord that has sustained us. And the Lord said unto Satan, what comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That means hates evil. Loves God, hates evil. Man, if that's all we can walk away from tonight, man, let that be it. Love God, hate evil. Okay. What's evil? We ask ourselves, what is evil? Everything that contradicts the Word of God. Anything that goes against what God has laid down for us. If the Lord says, I hate these things, well, do you think for a second, well, maybe he doesn't really hate them. Well, no, he says, I hate. There are six things, yea, seven things that the Lord hates, the Proverbs tells us. The first thing being pride. My will be done. We're getting back on that train. You see how this thing comes around again? When we decide that I know better than God, pride is at the heart of it. Same thing as what David did, the same thing as what we do. When we willfully walk into those places where we know that we're going to sin, we are saying, my will be done. My flesh be raised up. I know better. We already know how that's going to work out if we're honest with ourselves. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him that and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So here is God putting a hedge of protection. Now the Bible tells us that his name, Jesus Christ, is a strong tower. And those that are wise run in thereof when they see the danger. They don't stand outside and face the enemy. They run into the strong tower. They take refuge under the wings of Jesus Christ for protection. Because they know, and if you don't know, please know that you are not strong enough to resist the temptation. You are not strong enough. Only Christ is able to withstand the temptation. And if you're not in him, if you're not acknowledging him in every step, you're going to be wiped out. This is what Satan here is asking for. Give me an edge. Give me a way in. And he says, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Going at his substance now. Now, if your substance was to be taken away, would you curse God? Oh, my car got stolen. My house burned down. Oh, man, woe is me. I lost my job. Everything in my whole world is crashing down upon me. Are you going to start questioning if God loves you or not? Well, let's take a look at Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. See, there are boundaries. There are limits to what the enemy can do. The Lord is in total control. He gives him leave to go this far, but no farther. And it's the same thing in our lives. The enemy can come in, and sometimes he doesn't have to come very far before we fall. But nevertheless, sometimes, you know, we run into that strong tower, and we're safe from the enemy when the disasters befall us. When disasters fall, and you know, people go into like that superstorm Sandy and Katrina and all of these different disasters have hit. When the pastors go in there, this is the message that they give. They give that your life is not measured by the things that you have lost. You have hope in Jesus Christ. Even though your house, all you can see is the foundation and everything else is gone, you have nothing else, no anything. Jesus Christ is the thing that you need. This is the anchor that you hold on to. And this is the comfort that they give people. They give them the comfort of the Scriptures. And when they look at the Scriptures, then the Lord is gracious and good and gives them comfort as they read the Scriptures. When Bibles are handed out, man, that's all people have. When I was in the service, they used to give out copies of the New Testament. You know, when we got our uniforms and stuff like that, it was part of standard issue gear. We would get all of our stuff here, and the last thing that we would get would be a Bible placed on top of all these uniforms and things that we got. Wow, cool. And when guys were going over to Vietnam, what they would do is they'd get a couple of them, and they would get them steel-plated. They would get the covers steel-plated, and they would put them in their pockets because they didn't have flak jackets back in those days. And many a story that I've heard about people's lives being saved because it was deflected because of the New Testaments that they carried in their pockets. Now, in the jungles in Nam, it gets pretty hot and it gets very humid. But when you're out on patrol, you have to wear your uniform. And so you're walking through the jungles and all of a sudden, zip, comes by and it just bounces off. And people's lives have been saved by that. And so as they're sitting out and they take it out and they're looking at it, the natural thing to do is to open it up and start reading it, you see? And what they would do is they would mark out certain passages. They would dog-ear some certain passages and so that they would know where to go to read them, you know, and to get comfort of the Scriptures while they were under fire. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And as he was speaking, there also came another, said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, the slain of the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell me. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. That's where you know where you stand with the Lord. When you can see the disasters befalling you and see the hand of the Lord in it. Now bear this in mind as we go back to 1 Chronicles. When we start to look at David and David's sin. But before we go there, obviously we have to read this worship here. And he said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen and amen. Refrigerator magnet stuff, you know, okay? Make a little refrigerator magnet and put it on there. And you'll remember why Job had said this. Because he was worshiping. Now, I don't think he had a three-piece band or anybody playing guitar in the background while he was doing this, right? So, worship doesn't necessarily mean singing. But it means giving praise and glory to God with your lips. With the truthfulness that's in your heart. That's what it is, the being real before the Lord. Not being pretentious, not trying to cover anything and you know, say, well, maybe the Lord didn't see that. No, the Lord sees all. And He wants true worship. Those that worship Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is what was in Job's heart through all this disaster. Now, he had made a habit of worshiping the Lord prior to this. You saw what he had done. He went out and sacrificed a bullock for every kid out there. So that's 10 bullocks for every party that they had. And if they're partying every day, man, that starts to, end. But the idea was that he was presenting them before the Lord. And here's the kicker. At the end of Job, we're not going to go through all of Job, obviously, but at the end of Job, when the Lord comes and rebukes his three friends that come and try to tell him to, it's because of his sin that these things had happened. When he goes before Job and he says he restored Job twice as much as he had had before. And it goes on to say that he had 14,000 of this and that and the other thing. And he had seven more sons and three more daughters. Now, if he doubled what he had had, then his kids must have been in heaven. And he didn't lose them. You see? The Lord gave him double of what he had had before. So back to 1 Chronicles 21. So Satan is also as a pawn in the hand of the Lord, to be able to be used no matter what. And the Proverbs tell us again that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he moves it whithersoever he will, wherever he wants the heart of the king to go. Now put that in our vernacular today. We look at the chaos and the ridiculous things that are coming out of Washington and we say, what is going on? It's like they've all gone crazy. Uh-uh. The Lord's got it all under control. You see? He takes the wisdom of the wise and he turns it into foolishness. This is how the Lord shows us that he is in control. And yet the world still spins. The world still is going on his command. We saw, if we look at history, I kind of like to look at history because it tells us about the things that are going to happen. All of the things that have happened before, Ecclesiastes tells us, will happen again. They're just a prelude. It's a cyclic kind of a thing. All of the things that have happened before are happening today. And all of the things that have happened today have been before. Where is it where you can say, hey, this is new? You think for a second, this is new? I got news for you. The Bible says it isn't. What are you going to believe? You're going to believe archaeologists that say, well, the tablets back then, they were stone. These materials, are you thinking that the guys that lived for 100 or 1,000 years, that they were stupid? No, these guys were intelligent beings. Adam was a direct creation of God. This guy had a brain. This guy could figure things out. And as we went through Genesis, we saw the proliferation of the iron and the brass workings and all of these other different things. Do you think that they had computers back then? I bet they did. I bet that they had touch screens just like we have today. I believe that the things that they had are so more advanced than what we have that it would just blow our minds to even think about it. We think that we've bought into the lie that we evolved from monkeys. And that our intelligence has been built up over the years. No, from my perspective, as I look at history, I'm saying, hey, we're on a downhill slide here. Guys, really? It seemed like those that lived a few hundred years ago were more wiser than we were. I mean, they could read and write. Most of the population today can't even do that. They're dependent upon graphics. They're dependent upon signs. A lot of people, they don't speak the language, and so they're depending on universal, the language skills. You can go to Europe now, and you can look at some of the signs, and you can figure out almost immediately what they mean, as far as traffic signs and things like that. There's a universality, there's a commonality of things that are, that are happening around the world to make us all one people, to make us think the same way, It's all part and parcel with the Lord's plan and purpose for a one world government. It's what the Lord has planned. And to fight against those things is ludicrous because you're fighting against God. If you just sit back and relax, man, your blood pressure will go down. You'll say, okay, well, these things are going to happen. Yeah, the Bible tells us that as men look upon the things that are coming upon the earth, their hearts are going to fail them for fear. wars and rumors of wars and things of that nature. That, you know, if we just relax and put ourselves in the hand of God, we'll be okay. Hey, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So David was provoked to number Israel. Now, it was strictly forbidden in Deuteronomy to number the people. It's just something that the Lord has said. When you come into the land, your king will not count the people. Even today, the Jews, when they play games that require the numbering, they'll go not one, not two, not three, so that they're really not counting, you know. But it's silly, I know. But nevertheless, you know, they're really strict about following after the Lord and his, you know, and they make up cool things. I mean, cool in the respect of very ingenious ways of not circumventing the law, but doing things that they need to do without, in their own mind, violating the law. Of course, it's silly. Yes, of course, they're counting one another, but, you know. Now, the way that it was supposed to be done, when the people were numbered, the people were to come into the temple and they were to bring a half shekel. And that's what they could count. They could count the half shekels. And they could count the households. What they ended up doing for censuses, because the Jews were so outraged that the Romans were counting them, is what the Romans would do is they would count the carcasses of the sheep during Passover to get a number. They would count the number of how many there were and multiply it by 10. And then they would have a pretty good approximation of how many people were in Israel, because it was required of every Jewish male to present himself at Passover. You had to be in Jerusalem at Passover. That's why there was a lot of things that were going on during Passover. So, getting on here before we run out of too much time here. And David said unto Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. My will be done. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass unto Israel? Now, Joab here is bringing the word of the Lord to David and rebuking him for trying to do this thing. This is against God's law. Why are you doing this? Why are you so adamant about doing this? Well, we know why. Because he was being coerced to do that in his spirit, in his mind. He had gotten in his mind to do this thing. Why is it? But you see, why is it in here? If David's sins were wiped out and remembered no more, why is this in here? To show us that God even uses our mistakes. Even the sins that we commit. Now, this isn't a license to go out and sin, because what good will come? As Paul says, you know, shall I sin that grace would abound? God forbid. But know this, that even though you do sin, God knew about it and has provided a way that he gets glory from it. Because sometimes, you know, as I have conversations with people, they say, well, you know what? So-and-so claimed to be a Christian, but man, I tell you, his work was so bad and this and that and the other thing. And I looked at him and I says, look, what the world needs to see, what the Christian doesn't show people, is what we do when we blow it, when we make a mistake. They have no idea about forgiveness. And the message of the gospel is this, forgiveness of sin. Now, if they saw us as perfect people, they're not going to relate to us. And that's all Christians do. And what do the worldly people call us? Holy holies, goody goodies, right? Because they don't see us fall. If we're transparent in our workplace, if we blow it, we say, Lord, forgive me. I stand on 1 John 1:9 that if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now the people see that, wow, you're not perfect. And this is what you do. This is the remedy. Wow, this is something I can do. You see, it's something that draws them in. If we just hide ourselves under a bushel, if you will, that light that's within us, because we're going to blow it. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin, folks. And people are going to, and it'll be around people that need to see it. And they need to see that forgiveness is real. And the hypocrisy is that we only show the good side. We only show the smile. God loves you. Repent and be baptized, and you shall be saved. That's all they see. That's all they hear. And they think, get out of my face. I'm suffering. I'm dealing with this guilt of what I've done. And it's driving me insane. What do I do about it? Well, you go 1 John 1:9. Because you counter it with 1 John 1:8. Anybody that says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is why Jesus died. He didn't die to give us a better life. He didn't die so that we could get the job that we so desire to have. He died to forgive us of sin so that we can have fellowship with the Father, so that we can be sons and heirs and fellow heirs with him. And Job answered and said, verse 4, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed. And we see Job here as, you know, as the good guy, as the one that's the purveyor of righteousness. But in Samuel, we saw that he was kind of, he was not so cordial. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went through all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 403,010 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them. For the king's word was abominable to Joab. So something in Joab's spirit made him cringe for, you know, even seeking to do this. So he left out Levi, which by law was not supposed to be counted. So he did not violate the law by counting them. But he also left out Benjamin. He left out Benjamin so that he wouldn't be accounted that he counted all of the people of Israel. And gave him a random number. He said, okay, well, there's about this how many people, you see. You know, he didn't want, really, David to be a cause of this. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote David? He smote Israel. You see, he had, you know, there were some certain folks that needed to be smitten, and he's going to do a three-pronged thing here. He's going to show that, hey, I'm in control here, and I'm going to take this wickedness that you have done, and I'm going to turn it into my glory. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. 1 John 1:9, right here in a nutshell. This is it, okay? Lesson number one, okay? I confess my sin. He didn't try to hide it. So therefore, it was forgiven. Now this is a lesson for us. There is no sin so great that God will not forgive if we confess it as sin. We're his sons and daughters. He loves us. He wants to have that relationship with us. But if there's sin in your life, he's not going to be able to do that. I can't be around sin. I have a way of getting rid of it. All you have to do is call it what it is and confess it. Okay? Now, look at what he says. I have sinned greatly. I have sinned greatly. Now, he wasn't even approached by anybody yet. Okay? But God was displeased with this thing. Where is this transpiring? It's transpiring in David's own mind and spirit. The Lord is convicting him. The Holy Spirit is doing his job, even here in the Old Testament. Jesus said the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to do what? Convict of sin. Convince of righteousness and of the judgment to come. So the Holy Spirit's job throughout this world is to convict people that, hey, you have sin. Okay, and there's one that can take it away, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because there is a judgment to come. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God being a sinner. And so he says, hey, I've done this, I beseech thee, take away or do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. This is number two coming up here. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose thee either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself, what word shall I bring again to him that sent me? So you see, he gives him a choice here. And so now David is tested and tried again. Okay, just like Peter. Remember Peter? Peter denied the Lord 3 times. He denied even knowing him. But the Lord gave him opportunity to establish himself again. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? 3 times. He denied him 3 times. He gave him opportunity to restore himself 3 times. He's given David the same thing here. What do you want? What you tell me. I'm going to lay these things out. You can pick your own punishment. It's like your dad or something. You know, you've really done wrong. You've got to go out to the woodshed. Okay, pick me a switch to beat you with. You know? And like the old Bill Cosby thing, you tear off a corner of a piece of paper here. Go wild on me, you know. But he's given him things here. And look at what David says here. Very wise, right? And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Now when we stop and think about that, we think, oh man, 70,000 innocent people died because of David's foolishness. Don't think that for a second. These are the folks that maybe the Lord was moving against, that wanted to cleanse the land of. You remember back in Numbers, when the people murmured, the Lord sent into the camp fiery serpents to bite the people, and they died. And the remedy was that Moses built a brazen serpent and hung it on a cross, and he's on a pole, and says, if you look at this serpent after being bitten, you won't die. You see, that whole aspect of looking to the one that was made sin for us. Well, it's the same thing here. There were many people that had died of the snake bites because they murmured against the Lord. This was their punishment. But the Lord wanted to show that there was a remedy for this. There was a remedy for sin. These folks were beyond it. These were the first ones that were in the fray of it. These are the people that the Lord wanted to remove because they would infect, perhaps, other people with their sin. Now, we don't know what that sin was, but we know that the Lord, according to 2 Samuel 24, was angry with Israel. You know, and sought an occasion to take them out of the land. And we always think of that as a bad thing, but sometimes the culling of the herd is a good thing. It removes those folks that that may infect others. That's why that the Lord gave the direction to Joshua and his people. He says, do not let your eye not spare, but go in and wipe them out. Because they're rabid dogs. If you don't, they're going to come in and they're going to affect you. And they're going to draw you away from the Lord. And what's that going to lead to? The lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. And he doesn't want you to go there. So he brings those things and he takes those people out of the way. That's why all of the people that passed through the Red Sea on the exodus from Egypt died in the wilderness except 2, Joshua and Caleb, because they believed the evil report. And they said, hey, our children are going to be a prey to these guys. We can't withstand them. Wait a minute. Didn't you just see what happened in Israel, in Egypt here? Do you see that he decimated the whole country and allowed us to get out? Did you not see? And Joshua and Caleb, they're just going, oy vey, are you kidding me? You didn't see this? You see this big pillar of fire during night and the pillar of smoke by day? You don't see this? What? You know? Are you blind? The manna. You see the manna out there? The Lord can do it. We can do it because the Lord is with us. And God sent his angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. This is the third thing. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil. Okay, so he said, okay, this is enough. Those 70,000 were enough. And I'm going to stay the hand of the destroying angel. Now, destroying angel should bring to your mind Egypt. Remember? the destroying angel went through and the firstborn died, remember? But if you were covered by the blood, you were all right. Okay? And you can see the typology of that today. So the Lord sent the pestilence. And the Lord repented him of the evil and said unto the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thy hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. Now, we see this angel here with a sword drawn. Where have we seen that before? Eden, okay, the flaming sword. And what was the two cherubs and the flaming sword's purpose? To guard the way of the tree of life. It wasn't to keep them out, but it was to guard the way so that it could not be perverted. And we see in Joshua chapter 5, we see Joshua is walking through the camp before the battle at Jericho. And who does he stumble upon? He stumbles upon this guy with a drawn sword. And what does the guy tell him? He says, "Hey, are you?" Joshua says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And he says, "Neither. But I am the captain of the host of the Lord. Take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground." This was the Lord himself. It was the same thing that the Lord spoke to him, to Moses out of the burning bush. "Remove your shoes from off your feet, because where you stand is holy ground." Here is the Lord, and here he is again. He's standing on the place where the temple was going to be built. So all of these things were to bring about David, showing David where the temple is going to be built. And as we go on, we're going to see what David does after. Well, let's get on there. And David lifted up his eyes and saw his angel. And verse 17, "And David said unto the Lord, 'Is it not that I commanded the people to be numbered?'" So David's taking full responsibility for it. "Hey, I did this sin. Why are these guys being punished? Even I, it is I that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done?" Good question, David. What have they done? When you see evil befalling somebody, what have they done? When you see good happening to people, what have they done? It's not your business. Personally, it's not your business. Don't look to somebody else's situation and say, "Well, if you had to have done this." So I see your problem here. You see, you're hanging out with the wrong people. Or you're making bad decisions. That's not what you do. And you counsel somebody. If you're going to encourage somebody, encourage them to walk with the Lord. Let the Lord take care of their bad company. Let the Lord take care of their bad decisions. That's his job. Ours is just to encourage to continue to walk in the Lord. When we gather, that's our purpose, to encourage one another to continue on in walking with the Lord. Any other pretext is false. It's worthless. We need to encourage to continue on, because we may be battling with something. We may say, "You know what? This Christianity thing, it's not working for me. I'm still having the same problems. I'm still dealing with the same sins. I'm still dealing with the same things that I did when I accepted Christ 20 years ago. This is not working for me." And then somebody will come up, a new believer, and say, "Hey, bud, just trust in the Lord. He's got it wired." And he quotes them a scripture. And guess what? The scripture is what does it for us. It's quick and powerful and able to separate between soul and spirit and give us the encouragement that we need. And it may be just a random thing that the Lord put on this person's lips to just say. And sometimes it can be annoying because, "Hey, you're a new believer. I've been around for 20 years. What are you telling me for? I should be telling you." Well, why don't you? You see? Why aren't you telling me that? You're a believer. You know how this thing works. What are you keeping it locked up inside for? Let it out. Let the word of God that you have ingested out so that it can have its effect on people around you. "So as for these sheep, what have they done? What evil have they indeed? But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be upon me and upon my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." You see, David was the king. His job was to deal out judgment and justice to the people, to take the word of God and discern it so that he would be able to speak justly and show the people how it was done. But yet he's taking this thing on him. "And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. Why does it say that? I mean, it just, you know, we could have gone on without, you know, knowing what Ornan was doing on there. It was a threshing floor. Okay, we get it. That's what you do up there. But why does it say that he was threshing wheat? I think it's a clue. I really do. I really think it's a clue as to God's timetable and why he does the things that he does. I was reading this morning in a devotional about Noah and the ark. Now, the ark came to rest on the 17th day of the first month, which is the day that Jesus Christ in the future would rise from the dead. Is there a plan and there is a purpose for these things? You bet. God is on a timetable, and he sets these patterns up for us to follow. Now, what does the wheat have to do with it? If you have a mind to go through and judge what it is, what was going on at that time of the year with the wheat? What was going on in the wheat harvest? I'll leave that to you. We know what's going on in the barley harvest. That's Pentecost. But what's going on in the wheat? So what time of the year is this? What's this all about? It's a good thing. The Lord puts these things in there for us to dig into and find out. What was going on? Why? What time of the year is it? And why does it matter? Because as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for a full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for the burnt offering, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all." And King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor burnt offerings without cost. I will sacrifice nothing. I will not sacrifice that which costs me nothing," David would say. If it doesn't cost me anything, it is not a sacrifice. And sacrifice isn't a word that we really use very much anymore. You know, sometimes we give because we have it to give. But a sacrifice is when it hurts to give. And I'm trying to use this as an opportunity to, you know, to coerce giving. That's not at all what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is sacrifice. And it doesn't have to be necessarily money. It could be time. You know, when somebody calls you at 4 in the morning and you know you got to get to work and say, "You know what, I'm broke down. Can you come and get me?" And you say, "Yeah, okay, I'll come and get you." Or, you know, that kind of a thing. That's what costs you something. It's going to cost you some sleep. It might cost you, you know, whatever it is. You know, some gas that you really can't handle, you know, or whatever. But it's a way to see the Lord tests us in different ways. Hey, you have the opportunity to sacrifice here. David here says, "Hey, no." You know, it's not that David, it didn't matter. I don't want you suffering because of what I had done. You see, this is what David's in his mind is saying here. Look, it's because of me that these things are happening. I want to stay this plague, and the Lord has told me that I need to build an altar here. This is your land. I'm going to buy your land, and I'm going to give you a good price for it too. I'm not just going to take it from you because I'm the king and you, you know, offer it to me. Now, don't get Ornan here. Don't lift him up any higher to say that, you know, "Here, I'll give it to you," because all the king would have to do under Saul, what would happen is Saul would just, "Okay, well, I'll wipe you and your entire family out and take it," you know. Ahab, Nabal's vineyard, okay? Had him killed and, you know, took his vineyard. No. David was up and up with this thing. He says, "I'm going to buy this because I think the Lord has a greater purpose for it." So David gave Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Very important verse here. Sometimes we just skip right over these things, and we don't really see what it is that it's saying. It says that David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. Good so far. Okay, we can follow that. And he, the Lord, answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Interesting. This is the way that the Lord answered David in this offering, saying, I accept it. He lit the fire. This is the idea where Elisha got. Let the Lord, if the Lord is the Lord, let the Lord answer by fire. Now, somebody else did this at the completion of the temple. That was Solomon. He made a prayer and the Lord answered by fire. Now, if we take this back a ways, we're talking about Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. How did they know? Because the one was answered by fire and the other was not. It isn't that there was some dark black smoke that came up and the other one had nice, you know, billowy puffy smokes going up into heaven. That's not how it was. It was who answered by fire. The Lord would consume the sacrifice. He did that with Cain and Abel. He did that with Abraham when he was sacrificing. The Lord would answer by fire. The Lord took the sacrifice, in other words. The Lord started the coals when Moses, you know, set these things up and sanctified the altar. It was the Lord, the fire that came down from heaven, that lit these things up. And they were to be continually burning so that fire would be continually burning. So it's a very, very interesting thing here. And it answers a lot of questions, you know, about how things were done and why things were done. And, you know, if you just read the Mount Carmel, you know, experience, you'd think, well, gee, where did he get the idea to do that? Well, it was something that had been handed down from generation to generation, that this is how the Lord answers. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into his sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offerings, were at that season in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Now, we're going to end that this year. I was hoping to get through at least to 23, because all of these things flow very nicely. It's forget about these chapter breaks here, because we can use them as stopping points and reference points, but the thought continues on. And so for your next Bible reading, so read chapter 2, 23, and 24, because it's flowing. This is what David was doing. He was setting up for Solomon to build the temple. He paid all the bills. He's the one that got the stones together, the trees together. Everything was ready to go when Solomon took over. The plans were drawn. But Solomon got the credit for it. And as we read it here, we see how David had gone to great lengths and spared no expenses to make a way for the temple to be built. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and for your word. And I pray, Father, that your word would have its effect in our lives, that we would trust you in every situation, in everything that we go through, Lord. I pray that we would run to you, our strong tower, that you would guide us and protect us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you've gone through so much to bring us unto yourself. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.